didn't know about the ill. Okay,
before we start, we're going to start with question four on thankful words. But would you all look over to the very next lesson, the encouraging words, and I'd like you to add a couple of things. At the end of question two, I ask you to define encourage and comfort, and I'd like you to add also exhort. I'm not sure. I decided when I was studying for this that we need to define that one as well. And
you told me that at lunch yesterday, and so I'm going to do that in the lesson. One translation puts beseech.
Which translation?
I think it's King James. I don't know if anybody uses that or not, and I'm not sure
in
about that.
Every verse, or instead
of just in one of the verses you.
Okay, but that doesn't convey what I'm looking for here. Beseech, that doesn't convey what I'm looking for here, I don't think, as far as encouragement.
Well, actually, it's the same word.
As exhort?
Yes, it's exactly the same. Well, it's a different form of the same Greek word.
Okay, well, but beseech down.
I didn't know if you wanted to add that or not.
Well, I don't, but you will.
I don't care.
I'm just kidding. Add beseech to. I've used New King James and American Standard generally when I'm studying, but, you know, obviously words like that pop up all over the place. But go ahead and add beseech and define it as well. And if you have a Vines, you know, I think it's always a good idea to define it with an English dictionary as well as a Vines dictionary. I mean, I always do both.
There is a link to it on the church website.
Okay, did everybody hear that? There, if you don't have Vines, there's a link to it on the church website. Okay, the other thing is the very last page that's got words of Jesus at the top. I didn't want everybody to just completely freak out about this. I don't want a treatise or anything. It's just, when I did it, I listed seven scriptures that had specific kinds of words that Jesus was using in certain circumstances. For example, in Matthew 15:29, I put he used commending words. He was commending somebody for something. So I just didn't want y'all to think that it was, you know, I wanted an essay. You know, it just lists some scriptures that, you know, just show us how Jesus uses words. Like we have been studying for this whole series of lessons. That's all I need there. I mean, obviously, if you want to do a whole page, you can do whatever you want to. But I just didn't want you to, you know, feel that I was wanting something with a whole lot more than I had written. Okay? All right, back to thankful words, question four. List some biblical examples of a grateful heart. Anybody?
I put David, but through the Psalms, he has thankful words.
Okay, he was the very first one I put, too. And the Psalm I listed was 75, but I also, I have 2 Samuel 22:50. Let me turn over there and see why I wrote that down. Oh, it's kind of like a psalm. It is a psalm.
And,
therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. And you could just list verse after verse after psalm after psalm. David was always really good about that, and I think that's one reason why we need to read the Psalms more. Whether we're, you know, having a hard time with something or we're low in spirit, you know, we can be lifted up by the Psalms, but they can also encourage us to be what we need to be as far as being thankful or praising God's name. Or, you know, it's real easy to say prayers all the time when we're asking for things, but I think somebody mentioned last week, who was it that challenged, was it Ricky Jenkins that challenged the congregation here when he preached a meeting to pray like for a week and your prayers to be only thanksgiving, thanking God for something. And I think if anybody tried that, they'd see how interesting that a challenge that is. Because it's, you know, we kind of get in the habit of asking for things. Anything else? Anybody else? Sharon?
I'm not
thought
of reading the Psalms to learn the thankfulness that's in it, but also what to be thankful for, because in almost all the early Psalms, David talks about his enemies and how God's going to show that he's going to overcome them and conquer them. And so in a way we can use that to learn to be thankful for the trials in our life.
Okay.
They help us grow and they show God's power.
So for specifics, give us some idea. That's a good thought. what to be thankful for. David can help us with that. Anything else on David? Okay, who else did y'all?
He went up and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God.
Right. Just having found out that he's going to have to go on the lion's den for doing that. I put Daniel 2 and I put chapter 2:23 that says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Off the book, I think you'll see that, because he was well known for praying. There's something he flat wouldn't give up when he would, especially when he was told he had to. And he said, I don't think so. God comes first. Anybody else have a comment about Daniel? All right. Who else?
Hannah. She was very thankful for the child. She was thankful and even willing to give the child to God. 2 Samuel 2:1-3.
You know, something that always impressed me about about Hannah, was that she made a promise to God that if he would do this for her, she would give her child to him, and she did it. How often do we follow through? Or maybe not us, but you hear about people, that somebody's drowning in a river, you know, something is, oh God, forgive me out of this, I'll serve you forever and ever, and then what happens?
You forget.
And I don't know if y'all are guilty of that. I have been. I think it's real easy to, please fix this for me and I'll do such and such and such and such. And then, it's just real easy to get caught up in our everyday lives and let that kind of a promise go. So Hannah really has always impressed me that way. Okay, who else? Anyone else? I put Jesus. John 6:11. I mean, that's just one. That verse says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. We're all familiar with that. And also Paul. I put in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I'm sure there are other places, but he was always very thankful to God. You know, even in the epistles, he's always thanking God for those people, because they've grown, or because their knowledge has increased, or they've become teachers, instead of the students, just different things. He thanks God, and I think it's impressive that he puts that in his letter so those people know how thankful he is, and he's teaching them that way too, not just doctrine, but I'm thankful that you are listening and applying. Were you going to say something?
I put 1 Timothy 1:12-14, where he was thankful that Jesus used him. How many times are we thankful? Paul suffered a lot, and yet he was thankful even through all of his sufferings to be able to serve Christ. And today we have a little persecution, a lot of people shy away. They don't want the hurt. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to be bothered. And yet Paul was thankful that he could do the things that he did.
All right. Anything else?
Okay. Anna the prophetess. She was prophesying. She was thanking God before Jesus.
Elizabeth?
I put Peter and John in Acts 5:41, where they went on their way rejoicing after being rebuked by the council to stop preaching.
Oh, okay. That was something to be thankful for, wasn't it? Peter and John asked. It's like Paul in 2 Corinthians rejoicing and thanking God for all the persecutions he's endured, kind of like what Pat mentioned. He's grateful to serve Jesus and to teach about Jesus. And yeah, whatever it takes, whatever happens to him, he's going to do it. All right, anybody else? Jane?
I think Mary was talking about Paul because she was used by God and Jesus. And I'm sure that was a privilege of count on that because she was going to throw away.
she was able to endure the short term for the long term. Sometimes I think that's where we fall short. You know, we don't think we can get through something that's going to be better for us in the long term if we can deal with it, you know, or maybe for our children. Say, maybe our kids want to do something and we can see that, you know, let's see, the fleetingness of it is not worth the long-standing result if you don't do such a... You know what I'm talking about? I can't think of a specific example, but... I've heard my children say multiple times, you know, it wasn't as big a deal as I thought it was at the time. Okay, anybody else for you? Pat?
Jonah, in 2:9, he was very thankful when the Lord spared him and spit him up from the ground. Then after he did what the Lord told him, he was angry. So sometimes we're thankful and our thankfulness, we're quick to forget what we have to be thankful for when we have to do other commands that God commands to do that we don't either like or don't really want to do or whatever.
What that all comes down to is submitting ourselves to the will of God. You know, if we're willing to do that, then we can be thankful for stuff that we really can't see any use in, maybe.
Here's a prime example. Cry to the Lord when you're in need. Mm-hmm. And then when things don't go like you like it, get it.
Have a little hissy fit.
Mm-hmm. I also put one somewhat of that in Luke 18 about the Pharisee who was praying, and he was saying how thankful he wasn't like the publican. Sometimes we're praying for the wrong thing.
That's a good point.
Being thankful for the wrong things.
Okay. That's a good point. We really need to think about that. Don't be, yes, thank you for the right.
I put one person that didn't open her mouth, but by her actions, spoke of her thankfulness, and that was the sinful woman of Luke 7. There she is at the table. Jesus is reclining with a bunch of Pharisees and teachers of the law. And she is there. She, it says in verse 37, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. And then, you know, the deacon goes on about the Pharisees complaining about her. And Jesus then says, verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. It showed that she loved, and she was unashamedly, you know, showing that, and her gratefulness because, you know, of her forgiveness of her sins. And she did what she could, you know. Where they're supposedly the teachers of the law and, you know, great in the Jewish nation. And here she is, you know, was a sinner. And she is, you know, washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And so sometimes we don't have to do a great thing, but just the little things sometimes in our actions show just how grateful we are.
I think the bottom line of that is sometimes, you know, our actions, maybe our mouth says we're thankful, but our actions show something different. You know, actions usually show what's the real thought and feeling about something. So, in fact, I've told somebody often recently that, you know, that love is action. You know, you say it all day long. That doesn't mean that you can, it's true if you don't see any evidence of it.
Rather used to tell me my actions, but louder than my words.
Most definitely. All right. How can one give thanks even in the face of tragedy or persecution? And hopefully these verses help with what I was looking for. Let's look at Ephesians 5:20. Deanna, would you read that, please?
Giving thanks always for the things to God, for all things to God the Father,
of our
Lord.
Okay, so say, well, let's just read them all. Let's look at Colossians 3:17. Lisa, will you read that one, please?
Whatever you do in word or deed, dwell in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Okay.
care of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
1 Thessalonians 5:18.
And everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so using these verses, how can we give thanks even in the face of tragedy or persecution?
With the blessing side of it.
I'm sorry?
With the blessing side of it. Because, I mean, even there's, in tragedy and persecution, there's going to be a blessing in there as well.
Can you give me an example?
I was talking with someone. Well, I was talking with someone the other day, and you know they were upset because something had happened. A house had burned down or something, and I said, "Well, the blessing is that nobody was hurt when it happened, and no one was hurt. It's just stuff."
Because sometimes people just focus or dwell on all the bad stuff and they can't even see, you know, the good part. Okay.
Paul did this in Philippians 1st chapter when he's thanking them, telling the Philippians that even good had come out of his imprisonment. Yeah, he thanks them for their part in the ascending them. But he says the gospel has been preached and among the, you know, and that they know, you know, among the guard, you know, because of his imprisonment. So far along that line, he praises God, he brings glory to God even in the midst of the persecution.
Okay.
I would disagree that everything that happens has good out of it. When a parent, a father is killed and leaves a bunch of little kids with nobody to train them as the father should, or somebody kills your baby, that, I don't find anything good in that. The good we always have is the salvation we have in Christ. And I think that's what these verses are talking about. We have the blessing. We have spiritual blessings. We always have spiritual blessings. People in Afghanistan, people, even Christians who live in China, I'm sure there are things in their life that they would have a real hard time finding any blessing except that they know the truth. Because they can't worship openly. They can't talk to their neighbors openly. They have to be very careful. And so, well, I'm maybe going to about this.
Well, maybe the point should be, instead of just assuming that there's always something good and in tragedy, is look for the good and focus on the good rather than dwelling so intensely or narrow-mindedly on the...
I mean, you still have good in your life.
Okay, right.
But in this instance, there may not be anything good in it, except that I can focus on, I still have salvation. No matter what happens to me in this life, or what happens, you know, someone may kill, back then they were killed for their faith. And they could, the good was they stayed faithful till death, if you want to look at that as a good. But that, the only reason that was any good to them is because of the spiritual blessings. Anyway, that's just...
I think we have to, when things happen, we have to focus on our salvation, and it's the will of God that we keep Him in our mind foremost. And even though it's a tragedy, if we didn't have Christ, could we really go through that tragedy?
Okay, well, you know, in Colossians, where it's talking about do all in the name of the Lord, whatever you do, if you apply that, you know, no matter what happens to you, good or bad, if you remember everything we do, if we do it in the name of the Lord, then that's going to get us through, as well as relying on God, because He is our hope, He is our salvation. And you know, the verse in 1 Thessalonians, whatever happens, good or bad, we need to give thanks. Can we find something to give thanks for? And like Pat said, he's always there, and we do have salvation. That's the one bright, or what may be the only bright spot we can see, that we do have hope of a better life after this. Sandra, are you going to talk?
Well, no. I just had. This isn't really necessary about tragedy, but sometimes we concentrate on things that we don't have. And this goes along with counting our blessings. Sometimes we need to think about the things that we do have.
That's a good point.
There's a couple of verses I had that talks about.
Well, even in the face of tragedy or persecution does not exclude that. That would be the far extreme of, you know, awful things happening. But you're right. That would definitely apply to this question. You know, a lot of people don't have a lot of things, and it maybe it's hard to understand why other people do have a lot of things, and you know, why doesn't God bless me like He does them, or that kind of thing. We need to focus on what we do have that maybe that other person doesn't have. You know, Ephesians. What I took out of Ephesians 5:20 is always singing, speaking songs, and spiritual songs, but you know, not just when things are good. You know, God's there when things are good and when things are bad. And so if we focus on the fact that no matter what's happening, I always need to be singing and thanking Him and praising Him. Let's look at Psalm 30, verse 5. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for light. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If we can also, I put that down because if we can remember that no matter what's going on now, how we're crying all night or crying ourselves to sleep or whatever, joy comes in the morning. It's not going to stay that way forever. There's something good around it. Psalm 30, verse 5. Any other comment? Oh, Jamie?
Just about that verse, I think about, you know, when I'm having a problem, I can't lay down and sleep or take a nap. I'm so, like, you know, like, so upset that I just start thinking, well, who can I help, or what can I do, you know, maybe do some chores, I don't know. I have to keep myself busy. And, you know, at nighttime it's dark, and you're just supposed to be sleeping. It's really hard to get your mind out of a problem. So it's really good, too, to think about what can you do to help others, because, you know, there are others that are having problems just like you are, or maybe worse problems.
Maybe that's something good to remember. No matter how bad my problems are, there's always, always somebody that has it worse or has something. You know, if nothing else, think about the people in Afghanistan or Iraq that are persecuted and killed because of their race or religion or whatever it is they don't like about it. You know, none of it, we don't know anybody personally that's ever been stuck in an oven and burned up, do we?
Something just popped into my head when Jamie was talking. Maybe that would be a good time when you're so focused on something in your life to just have a good long prayer on Thanksgiving. List the things we have to be thankful for rather than thinking about what has happened or what something we can't control. Or, okay.
That's a good point. Well, back to the thing that you said about helping somebody else. I remember one person in particular that was so concerned with their, consumed with all their problems. And I remember telling that person, you know, can you go volunteer somewhere? Is there somebody else you can help? Because if you can get your mind off of yourself, that helps a lot. You know, it helps a lot. I can speak from experience. I know that works. So that's something good to remember as well.
And, you know, your next lesson is on encouraging words. And as Paul is in prison writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he's actually doing some of this, and he's encouraging this young preacher. Therefore, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to our God, who has saved us and called us to the holy calling. And he goes on down and he finishes up. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And so it goes back to this faith and this trust and giving glory to God, you know, even in the face of suffering, but also reaching out and encouraging another who may be also, you know, because he says you're going to suffer for the gospel. And to encourage him and to give him the reason to take courage.
Anything else before we go to the next question? All right, let's go to Psalm 30, verse 12. Don, will you read that, please?
That my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Okay, how would you put that in your own words? Or what does that mean? Anybody know?
We can praise and thank God through song.
For what?
We can praise and thank God through song.
Through song. I thought you said for song. Okay. All right. What struck me about this verse is the fact that it says, and not be silent. You know, we have, there's a lot of verses that talk about praising and singing to God and being thankful, but the fact that this one gives the contrast, I thought was kind of interesting, and not be silent. And also, oh Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. You know, not just today, but forever and always. Anybody else want to say something?
Verse 10 says, to be my helper. You know, I put down all the verses. I put down, you know, sometimes I just have to ask the Lord to help me to be more thankful. And help me to, you know, because of you. Be my helper. And then, you know, back my soul and sing praise, that kind of thing.
That's an interesting thought to ask God to help us to be more thankful. I think that's absolutely legitimate. It's a good point. Very good point. You know, we ask God to help us out of a sticky situation or help us with unruly children or whatever, but it's something I hadn't thought about very often, to help me do what you want me to do as far as this. Okay, let's look at Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Elizabeth, will you read that one, please?
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And I'm thinking, because God is good and his loving kindness is forever, we can always depend on it. He's faithful to follow through on what he says. We are to give him thanks and praise.
Good. Covers it well. Anybody else? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Sandra, will you read that, please?
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we know that's true. And so I think that's the victory that he's talking about. We should be thankful for that.
Victory over
him. Yeah.
Okay. Good. Could anybody else have done that? Should we do it for ourselves?
No.
Most of the things that we need to thank God for, we can't do ourselves. All right, Philippians 4, 6. Sharing every week.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I pray that don't worry, but be thankful and ask God and trust Him to provide what you need.
Okay, I mean, this is an open invitation. Let your request be made known to God. He wants to know what our requests are, what we need. He already knows it, right? Doesn't he know what we need? He knows our hearts. But he wants us to ask. And he's open to us to ask. You know, so how ridiculous not to take advantage of that. Because if anybody can help us, he's the one. He can grant our requests and grant what we need. I really like this verse, this whole chapter, actually. It's just very encouraging to me. It, you know, along with the rejoice in verse 4 and the peace of God in verse 7, which I think comes from being anxious for nothing because we rely on God to give us what we need and what we know He knows we need. Any other comments on that one?
I find it interesting, you know, that of course, verse 5, he says the Lord is near. I mean, you know, that is comfort in itself. Be anxious for nothing, and you know, and then, you know, we're so pulled apart with these things, and he says not to do that, but then he turns around and says be thankful. Like, you know, you're going to ask for these things, and we're anxious about things, but he's saying being thankful. You know, the center gives us a reality check when we're talking to God. You know, look what God's done. And then, you know, it sort of gets on the tail end of asking, you know, for things of concern.
Well, instead of being pulled apart by these things, what should we be thinking? Next verse.
Peace that comes.
No, verse 8.
Okay.
if we train our minds to dwell on these things, things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, that if say our minds are pulled apart, I'm just not in here. Jamie was talking a while ago about having trouble sleeping at night because of, you know, issues or problems that are bringing. Try to focus your mind on good things and pure things and just things and noble things, virtuous things. I don't know if that will help you go to sleep or not, but I think if we train our minds to think that way rather than always dwelling on the bad, then we're going to have the peace in verse 7 that that surpasses all understanding. That just helps us to have, you know, a quiet mind, nothing else.
These verses give me the confidence that God will do what He said when He says that He will meet our needs. And if we're doing His will, it just gives me kind of a confidence.
You know, sometimes our needs aren't what we think they are. You know, if we have the faith and trust in God to supply our needs that we should, like Matthew 6 tells us, you know, if he's going to take care of the flowers and the birds, how much more will He take care of us and see our needs? Then we need to trust that maybe what our needs are is not what we think they are, but what He sees as they are, and take comfort in the fact that we have what we need. You know, and maybe change our mind on what our needs are. I don't know. You know, I don't know if that would work or not. I can't remember any specific times that when I've had to do that. But it's just a thought, you know, something to think about. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Bobby, would you read that, please?
First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
All right. We got that.
Paul says it's urgent that we pray for all men, and especially our rulers. We've all types of prayer that we may be attracted for in our life. We're always complaining, and I mean, there's a lot of things in government we don't like. We're very blessed in this country, even though we don't, you know, it is corrupt. We do have corruption in our government, but we're a lot better off than we do. We are able to lead a much more tranquil and quiet life than our people in a lot of nations. Pray for those leaders that they still continue to do the things where God will allow this country to stay the way it is, so we have to do those things we have to.
Right. We don't fear being thrown in jail for absolutely no reason, like so many countries. Mexico would be right near us, for one example. That was probably not as bad as some of the Middle East
countries. We don't have to do things like this. Be open and you can disagree with one another and those kind of things, because you can never know what's going to go out and who's going to
tell somebody. Yeah. Women are thrown in prison for that.
Just even in our life, if women in so many other countries are seen with a man that's not their relative or their husband, they're killed. I mean, they're just talking to them on the street. They kill them. Because they dishonor the family.
Alright. Anything, any other comments? I don't think I have any. Can I just listen? Jamie?
This one was kind of a strange point when I thought about it, but when we were talking about examples of a grateful heart, I looked at the story of Ruth and I saw the women who were Naomi's friends talking to her and telling her how blessed she was, that God watched over her and gave sent her this really good daughter-in-law. And I was thinking about how we treat each other when we find out something good has happened to someone else in the congregation. If that's the way that we should be with our sisters in Christ, you know. I try really hard because I have such a wonderful sister back here. You know, sometimes I forget to treat my sisters in Christ the same way that I should treat my earthly sisters. You know, I should treat my spiritual sisters the same way. And when something really great happens to them, I should be thankful for them and rejoicing with them, just like the friends that I have.
That's a very good point. You know, oftentimes we're really quick to talk about something horrible happens to somebody, you know, just makes the round. But we need to be excited about the good news too, and rejoice with people when someone comes. And I think for the most part, this congregation is that way. I think people are really loving and excited and happy for one another when things happen. And also, I think that everybody is very loving when something bad happens. You know, people are I can't think of the word where they feel compassionate and supportive. Yes, very much so. Either way, and I, you know, hopefully we can all be good examples for one another in that regard. Because if you know if somebody's not that way, it kind of sticks out, doesn't it? You notice. So, and it can be very hurtful sometimes. So just we need to all remember that when we're dealing with one another, how we feel when people are with us when something good happens or something bad, and remember to reach out to others when they're in a similar position or even something that maybe we've never experienced, but it's obvious that they're suffering and need support and encouragement. Which we're going to talk about in the next lesson. Okay, let's go ahead and turn over there, unless anybody else has anything else. We might can cover about the first question before we need to quit. This is so obvious, but I just thought that Barnabas just really strikes me, because there's so many verses about him that talk about this exact same thing. I hope y'all put Barnabas. That's getting the answer. Why was he called the son of encouragement? Just and what did you find about Barnabas that would support that title or appellation given to him?
Well, the first thing I put was he was the one who took Saul to the apostles and encouraged them to accept him,
right?
Because he had accepted Christ.
They wanted nothing to do with him.
And encouraged him. And that could have gone bad for him, because suppose he just pretended to change.
I'm sure that's what they were afraid of, that was a new ploy to get his work himself in, you know, his way in, and then destroy from inside. And Barnabas, you know, I don't know if that could have happened, if he could have become a part of that congregation without Barnabas speaking up for him and stepping up. You know, Barnabas and Paul have a very close connection throughout a long period of time. There were, you know, we all know that Barnabas went with Paul on the first preaching journey. And I even noted that. But even when he went, when they got ready to start out again on the second one, even when he and Paul disagreed about taking John Mark, did Barnabas go home and pout? What did he do?
He took John Mark and went through
Cyprus. He went out and did his own preaching thing. He didn't. He was always a worker. He was always a worker. He before he even went on that journey in Acts 11, does anybody know what he did?
He went up to Antioch to encourage the Christians. You know, word had come back. And that's who they sent in Acts 11, to go up there. You know, this is before he went to get Saul.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, he went up there to Antioch to, and rejoiced with them.
Let's look at Acts 11. I think this is really important here, because there are several things specifically said about him in 22 to 26. Yes. Leslie, do you want to read that, please?
Acts 11,
22 to 26.
The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Okay, so what are the phrases or terms that are used to describe him here?
Well, that he was a man of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, he's a good man.
Right. I mean, don't you think that's interesting that much is... Do you ever read anything like that about Paul?
And that he taught a lot.
Yeah.
Considerable amount.
Absolutely. He was a consistent worker. You know, he was always working. I don't mean to denigrate Paul. Paul definitely was all of these things, and I'm sure that they're, you know, these things are mentioned in different contexts. But you know, to have so many phrases about one man in one place, I just thought was real impressive. And he went to get Paul. Even this was after, I guess Paul was still in. No, he went to Tarsus to get him, didn't he? I guess after Paul left Jerusalem, he went back to Tarsus. Okay, but he went to get him because he knew what a good teacher he was. Obviously, he brought him back, and they stayed there for a year teaching. And then at the end of the chapter, what did Barnabas do? Right, he helped carry relief to the saints of Judea. You know, the very first mention of Barnabas is in Acts 4. Did anybody know that?
Yeah.
What did he do there?
He sold land.
He sold his land and gave the money to the apostles. And how many other people are specifically mentioned there? Nobody else. And we know they did that. The Christians did. Well, we know Ananias and Sapphira were mentioned in Acts 5, but they're mentioned for another reason. Okay, then
I have a question about that. Was he given that name by the apostles? That's the impression I got from chapter 4.
I really could not tell from that if that's... Well, it says Joseph, who was also... Well, it says he was named Barnabas by the apostles because he was an encourager. So maybe he originally started out as Joseph, but Barnabas sure did stick because he's never called Joseph again, at least in Acts. The only other thing, let's look at Acts 15. We know in Acts 13 he went with Paul, but in Acts 15, verse 36, this was after, I had this out of order. He was in a group of men in Acts 15 that did what? This is just kind of a sideline, really.
Teaching on the thorn.
Well, but what did he do after the meeting in Jerusalem? He was one of the ones that went... He was in the group that carried the letter back to Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, to the Gentiles there. And then after that, it mentions that he wanted to... He planted, in Acts 15, verse 36... Oh, actually, that's Paul that says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren and see how they're doing. And that's when they had a disagreement over whether or not to take John Mark, and he took off with John Mark and on his own. Anyway, I don't even go any further than this. He may have been mentioned further. Yeah, he is. In 1 Corinthians 9, he's mentioned again. But I just thought, because, just as an example of somebody who was an encouragement to other people, he taught, he traveled, he obviously had to sacrifice something if he was gone that long. More than once. Several trips. You know, besides the preaching journeys, he carried this letter. He was at the meeting in Jerusalem. He was defending Paul because he had a lot of confidence in him and believed evidently that he was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. When we know somebody is maybe... Can y'all think of an example where we might need to defend someone else? The way Barnabas did Paul.
Somebody, if someone in the congregation is making accusations against someone,
okay. Or maybe somebody's got the wrong information. Maybe they, you know how gossip is, or the grapevine is, you know, you play that game where one person whispers something in your ear, by the time it gets to the end of the line, it's completely distorted. You know, maybe something has gone through several hands, and the facts have gotten changed around a little bit, and you maybe you know the beginning. Are we willing to stand up for somebody and set people who are maybe gossiping or talking about them straight? I've been in a position like that, you know, where I wasn't sure what to do because, you know, you have to make sure you know your facts. But I guess the whole point I'm trying to make here is that we shouldn't be afraid to defend someone that is trying to do what's right. If maybe, say maybe they think that some people have wrong facts or something like that.
One thing that I noticed about him in every instance, whether it was on his journeys with Paul or before in his actions and in his encouraging brethren, is that he urged them to remain true in all his actions, even amidst persecution. And everything, he pointed to keep the faith, you know, stand firm in the faith, you know. He was called the
encourage. Like when they wanted to go back and
encourage. It was always stand firm, be firm, you know, keep the faith no matter what. That's what the Holy Spirit set him apart for. When we're encouraging, let's keep at the forefront, to keep the faith. Yes, the right motives. And he was humility, too. I mean, they were set up as gods. They, people wanted to make them gods on the one of the six. And they said, no, we're just mere men, give God the glory. And so, in whatever we encourage, we need to keep the end result, that help them, whatever they're going through, whatever it is, to remain in faith.
Right. Our motives need to be right. They need to be for the reason that we all want to go to heaven. Right. We want to help one another.
And because we want to help each other to make excuses for making bad choices. Or to not be as faithful, in a situation as maybe what we need to be. And so it's not a pity party, and I'm not about that, but we want to start our eyes over or not look to the spiritual good, And sometimes we don't have to be harsh doing that. Sometimes he urged and sometimes he exhorted, in his encouraging. But
we're going to talk about that more.
Right.
Because it's not just, buck up, be strong, go to church, do what you need to do. But there's other ways to exhort as well. Okay, we're going to stop here. But if you came in late, I asked everybody on question two to add the word exhort. And also add beseech, because some translations have beseech there. Hopefully we can finish this and the Words of Jesus page next week. And then Pat's going to teach. Do you have something to pass out? Okay, she's going to be passing that out. Who do we need to talk about that's not here?